Let's pray together. As we study your word, Father, we ask for your blessing. Thank you for the glorious hope that you present to us in your word. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a vision. And in his vision, Paul, being a very humble person, does not reveal that it is himself having this vision. But he uses the third person. There was a certain person, in other words. John the Beloved does the same thing. John the Beloved always says, "Him whom Jesus loved." Well, he's speaking about himself, but he's trying to not take any pride or credit to it. So Paul had a dream and a vision, and it had to do with heaven. And this is what it says. I knew a what? A man. In Christ, above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the what? Third heaven. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul had a vision, but he was too modest to give credit to himself. But nonetheless, he speaks about being taken up to a place called what? Paradise. But he calls that place which heaven? The third heaven. Which is interesting then, that it speaks about the reality that if there's three, then there must have been two. If there are two, there must have been one. Correct? Because it's the third heaven. Usually you go from the third, and there's a second, and there's a first. Correct? So if you have children, and you say the third one, what does that mean? That there were two others before the third. Correct? So, what is Paul speaking about, and why does he refer to the third heaven? It's because the Bible actually uses the word heaven to identify three distinct places. The same word, heaven, describes three places, not one. So now you're saying, now wait a minute, Pastor. I'm confused about heaven itself. Now you're going to tell me there are three of them? Well, the truth of the matter is, yes. But let me share with you what they are. Number one, the first heaven is the sky. It says, by them shall the fowls of what? Of heaven have their habitation, sing among the branches. So the fowls which fly in heaven. Then it speaks about another heaven, the second heaven. And notice it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. That means he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of what? Of heaven, or the heaven, to give light unto the earth. So now you have the first heaven is the sky, the second heaven is space. So now, where's the third heaven? Well, it's called paradise. What is it called? Paradise. So it says, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is where? In the midst of what? The paradise of God. So now we know that there's a tree of life in this place called a paradise. You know, out where I have been working for the last 6 years, Guam, there's another place close to Guam, about 1,000 miles, that is, and that's close, out in the ocean, because the territory that I was having to supervise was 2,900 miles across, and 1,000 north and south, so it's quite a distance. Anyway, some people would refer to Guam as paradise, and it always did not set well with me. Some people would call Palau paradise. Now, I have to confess to you that if anything is close to paradise, it's Palau. But it is not paradise. Paradise is where? It is heaven. It is what? It is heaven itself. And it is where the tree of life is, so obviously it's not down here someplace. And the tree of life, notice it says, he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, there was the what? The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded the fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So notice that the tree of life is by the throne of God. So the tree of life is in paradise, and God's throne is in paradise. So where the third heaven is, what Paul actually saw was a vision of heaven. God allowed him to have that vision. Well, he was not the only one that had that vision, because John also had visions of heaven. And we'll study that shortly. Now, some people are confused by the words of Jesus when Jesus was hanging on the cross and promised the thief that he would be with him in what? In paradise. So it says, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou wilt be with me where? In paradise. What was Jesus promising the thief? The thief would be where? But where? What's paradise? Right where the throne of God is. So he was promised this man salvation. What was he promising him? And immortality. The great privilege to be able to be where God is. Friend, if you and I had that privilege, we would say, hallelujah, what do you say? And we will have that privilege when the Master comes. But listen, the problem is that some people think that this thief went directly to heaven as soon as Jesus died. But that is not the case. It's a misunderstanding. And let me explain the misunderstanding, okay? When Jesus said unto Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, when did that take place? Did that take place before the cross or after the cross? It took place after the cross. So Jesus himself had not ascended to heaven until when? Until after he was resurrected. On one day was he resurrected. On the first day of the week. On what day? The first day of the week. We call that Sunday today. Is that true? But the Bible calls it the what? The first day of the week. And you can read that in the book of Luke, in the book of John. It says, now upon the first day of the week, when Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. And so, Jesus then resurrected on the first day of the week. He died on Friday, rested on what the Bible says in Luke 23 on the Sabbath, and he rose on the first day of the week, or what we call today Sunday. Now, which means then that it had Jesus promised that man that that very day he would go to heaven, and Jesus himself had not ascended to heaven, then something's wrong. Because then Jesus would have been misrepresenting what really happened. But there was nothing wrong. The problem is with the translation. With the what? With the translation. Let me explain this to you this way. In the Greek, there are no commas. In the Greek, there's no what? No commas. And what happened was, when a translator, in those days, when people translated the Bible, they believed that when you died, you actually went to heaven or to hell. Okay? That was part of the Catholic teaching for millennials, and then the Protestants who were Catholics, even though they left the Catholic Church and became Protestants, they still believed in the same idea that the people died and then went directly to heaven. So they put the comma in the wrong place. Put the comma where? In the wrong place. Had to put the comma in the right place, then it would have said this, verily, verily, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. But instead they put, verily, verily, I say unto you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let me show you what a comma does, the difference in the comma. Ladies, what do you think of this statement? Are you reading it? What's the matter, ladies? I think some of you ladies are saying, now, wait a minute, preacher. There's nothing wrong with that statement. Okay? A woman without her man is how much? How many of you ladies agree with that? I don't see one hand going up. Oh, there's one hand going up. All right. A woman without her man is nothing. Now, let's put some commas in there. All right. A woman, and we'll put a comma right after a woman. All right. Here it goes. A woman, comma, without her, comma, man is nothing. What do you think, Don? Don like that. Okay. Now tell me something. Same words, same sentence, but what makes the difference? And how much difference did it make? A complete opposite. You see that? You understand what I'm saying? So, when they translated the Bible, they simply put the comma in the wrong place, and it made it appear like Jesus had promised that in that very day he was going to heaven and the thief was going with him. Verily, verily, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise, right? So that meant that that very day Jesus would be where? In paradise. But the Bible does not bear that out. The Bible bears out that Jesus did not go that day to paradise. He went on which day to paradise? After he resurrected, which was 3 days. Do you see what I'm saying? So the problem was with the comma. And people have thought that that's what it meant. So they say, yeah, my mother is up there looking down on me, and my dad is up there, my sister is up there, etc. The truth of the matter is that the Bible does not support that position. I had a friend, he was a pastor, and he had a 13-year-old boy. And that boy contracted leukemia. And he got worse and worse and worse. And my pastor friend just agonized. He fasted, he prayed, he pled with God not to let his boy, he was his only son. Oh God, I'm serving you, I'm giving my life to you. I've done everything to follow you. How can you let my boy die? He's my only boy. God, all you have to do is perform a miracle and he could live. Lord, he did all of that and the boy died. That pastor was devastated. Completely devastated. 2 weeks later, while he is still mourning over the loss of his boy, he's sitting on the edge of the bed, and all of a sudden, his son appeared to him, looking exactly as he looked when he was still healthy. And he stretched out his arms and said, Dad, you don't need to cry for me anymore. Look at me. I'm well now. Dad, come and hug me. But there was a problem. The pastor knew what the word of God said. The dead know how much? Not anything. And even though his every longing yearned to embrace that which appeared to be his son, his understanding told him that there was something wrong. And what he did was he said, get you behind me, Satan, for the dead know not anything. And he said, as soon as he said that, it disappeared. The reality, friends, is that there is a real heaven. There's a what? There's a real heaven, but for real people. For what kind of people? For real people. All right? Listen. The Lord is where? In his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. So we know then that there's a real God. Do you believe that? And that real God is in a real heaven. And that real heaven even has a tree of life. Now listen, when Jesus himself was here on the earth, Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be what? You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, which you repeated with me, are many what? Now, did he say, I'm going someplace? No. What did he say? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Okay? I go to prepare a place for you. Now, let me ask you something. Was Jesus speaking to literal human beings, or was he speaking to spirits? He was speaking to literal human beings. He was telling them that even though he was going to leave them, he would come back for them. Did you hear what I'm saying? Notice, he says, if we're not sure, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and do what? Receive you unto myself. So question, my friends, where are the disciples at this time? Where are they? Are they in heaven? Why? Because if there were, there'd be no need for Jesus to come back for them. The fact that Jesus says, I will go and come back to get you. Sometimes we had to leave our little girl at some point, some place. And we would say to her, we will come back and get you. Now, what did our daughter expect? She expected for us to come back and get her. What do you think these disciples expected? They expected the same. Their master had promised them, children, I'm going to leave, but don't you worry. That's what he's saying. Let not your heart be troubled, right? I'm going to leave, but don't you worry. Why? Because I'm going to come back. But listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I can tell you, I've had a lot of people who have told me, Pastor, you come and visit, and I have a place for you. Do you think that I'm going to go and lie on the air? What am I anticipating if I go to visit them? If they have a place for me, what does that mean? A bed. Yeah, exactly. That's correct. Okay? So I'm going to prepare a place for you. All right? So Jesus promised that. He promised something that all the believers in the Old Testament believed in. And sometimes because the Old Testament doesn't say some things, it is assumed that that teaching did not exist. But let me explain this to you. When you drive down the highway, and you get on the highway down on 5, and you see 65 miles per hour, how fast are you supposed to travel? 65, right? Well, let's suppose you travel 20 miles, and there are no more speed limit signs between the first one that you saw and 20 miles down the road. Does that mean that the speed limit changed? No. It just simply means that it's still the same speed limit because it still applies until you see a different speed limit. All right? And what happens is that the Bible many times spells something out in the beginning, but doesn't seem to say anything for a long time, and people assume then that this particular teaching did not exist then. Reality is that it still existed because nothing changed. What did I say? Nothing changed. Okay? So, notice it says about Abraham. He looked for what? He looked for a city which had foundations, builder and maker is God. And Jesus said that my Father's house are many mansions. All right? So, that mansion is called what? Well, that city, pardon me, is called what? The New Jerusalem, not the old one. And let me say this to you. There are many wonderful Christians who are believing that Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, is going to be rebuilt, and people are going to, and Jesus is going to come and inhabit that old Jerusalem. Let me just explain this to you, brethren. The New Jerusalem that God is speaking about is not some building that's going to be erected by mankind in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this, I'm Jewish. Did you hear what I've said? I'm what? I'm Jewish, okay? But I do not anticipate an old Jerusalem being redubbed with mud and called it the New Jerusalem. God is the one that's preparing this New Jerusalem, and Jesus said that it's where? It's in heaven, okay? And the city lieth what? Four square. And the length of it is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. Now, notice it even gives dimensions. It gives what? Dimensions. A furlong is about 606 feet, 6 inches, or 185 meters. 12,000 furlongs would be about 1,378.4 miles, or about 344 miles on each side. So, this city will be as large as 344 miles on one side. Now, how big is that city? Well, let me just compare it. The Statue of Liberty is where? What city? New York City. How many people live in New York City today? Well, somebody said a lot. But let me give you the actual total population. 20,710,000. Okay? Now, that dot over there, see that dot? In that dot, you have 20 million people. What did I say? In that dot, you have 20 million people, okay? Because this is New Jersey, by the way, over here. All right? The city, in comparison to that dot, is this square. So if you can put 20 million in that dot, and you add the dots, how many million can you put in there? Somebody said a lot. Okay? You can put a few billion people in that space. You what? Now, why am I saying that to you? Because there's plenty of good room for you. There's plenty of what? Plenty of good room for you. All right? Now, we live in Portland or near in Oregon, right? Again, there you have Portland, Oregon. And there you have the size of the city. Plenty of good room. So, the New Jerusalem, then, is actually a city. And the Bible says there are many mansions in it. And Christ is right now preparing what? A place for? Can you say for me? Don't say us. Can you say me? Yeah. When Jesus is talking, he's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. So if I'm listening to Jesus, I'm not going to say us. Who's he preparing a place for? Who's he talking to? To me. Thank you, Jesus. What do you say? Well, there's nothing wrong with wanting your wife there, but your wife will also say, he's promising me too. Right? Because salvation is a personal, individual matter. When Jesus died, he died for number one sinner. Okay? He died for each one of us as individual digits. And all of us as individual digits is what makes up the number that no man can number in heaven. All right? Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And the names were written of them, which were of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The three gates on each side, three gates on the north side, three gates on the south side, and three gates on the west side. So there's a literal wall, there are literal mansions inside, and there are literal gates. It even tells what the gates are made of. It says the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was what? Pure gold, like unto clear glass. So streets of gold and walls of pure transparent gold. Okay? The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, etc. So, the city is actually sitting on a foundation made with precious stones. In other words, God is garnishing the city with beauty beyond our imagination. God is a lover of the beautiful. That's why he made the beautiful birds, the beautiful flowers. We could live without flowers. We could live without birds. But God is a lover of the beautiful. And he is doing all he can to so prepare a place that you will want to be there. Did you hear what I said? That what? You will want to be there. But listen. Here are the different color of actual stones that are mentioned. You can see, if you take all of these different stones and their colors, it'd be a beautiful, beautiful foundation. My wife and I used to live in a house of a rock hound or rock collector. And his name was Ophir Mays. And Ophir Mays just loved rocks. We thought he was a little rocky. Because every place in this house, he had rocks. And then he took us down to his basement, and he had made butterflies of different stones, gorgeous colors and all that. And he took us into this little room. It was dark inside there. And then he turned on the lights, and he had this box, this metal box. And in this metal box, he said, "Look inside." And we looked inside, rocks. And we thought, why is he showing us this, you know, rocks? And then he said, stand back. So we did. And then he turned off the light, and inside the metal box, he had a black light. And when he turned on that black light, he had rocks that were phosphorescent. And those rocks were glowing with superb color, rich velvet blacks and greens and yellows and oranges. And when we saw that, we were struck with the thought of what the city would look like sitting on a rainbow. Wouldn't that be gorgeous? Recently, as I've been traveling up Highway 5, I've been seeing a lot of rainbows. How many of you have seen the rainbows recently? Gorgeous, aren't they? And so, can you imagine a city sitting on a foundation? Here we put city, we put our buildings on what kind of foundation? They're ugly enough that we want to hide them. Isn't that true? But with God, he is actually putting together a foundation that no need to hide. It'll be gorgeous. And so here's a wonderful city sitting on 12 foundations. And the streets of the city was a pure gold. Revelation 21, verse 21. Transparent gold. That transparent gold is now being utilized in planes. And that plane there, and that windshield is transparent gold. A film of transparent gold that is sandwiched between two plate glasses an inch and a half thick. And they used that to protect the pilots from the ultraviolet light. And it also, gold is the best conductor of electricity, so it heats the windshield so that if something hits it, it doesn't break as it would otherwise break if it was frigid. You know, when something's very cold, you can shatter it, right? But the windshield is kept hot so it doesn't shatter. Now they're using transparent gold. For centuries, people laughed at the Bible. Streets of pure gold that you can see through. Whoever heard of that? No one's laughing now, because now they know that you can make transparent gold. Well, listen, there's the information. Jesus said, "Behold, I create what? A new heaven and a new earth. This earth will finally be done away with. And God will wipe away how many tears? Every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Friends, the things that have brought woe, suffering and misery and pain, sickness to us, will no longer be. God will recreate the earth and make it beautiful. And then he will allow us, feeble, frail, sinful mortals, to become immortal and live forever. Not as spirits. Did you hear what I said? Not as spirits, not as phantoms, but as real people. For you see, as I said before, if Adam had never sinned, he would have lived forever as a human being. And the fact that people who live until they see Jesus coming will never die. And since they'll never die, they will never become what people think as spirits. They'll remain as human beings for how long? For all eternity. And the dead of the resurrected will be just like Jesus. Jesus resurrected as a real person. Is that true? Did Thomas believe it? And what did Jesus say? "Put your finger here and put it here." And when Thomas put his fingers in the side of the Lord, he knelt down and said, "My Lord and my God." There was no question, right? So, "He shall show me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit." Just last night, as I was running the program to quit smoking, one of the dear persons brought a box of persimmons. You know, nice orange persimmons. I love persimmons. I was surprised that she brought those. And I love mangoes. By the way, if you want to eat excellent mangoes, go to the Philippines. They have a Cebu mango that your spoon just, you don't even have to put any pressure. Your spoon just goes right into the meat of it, and it is yum, yum, yum. When I go to the Philippines, I always tell them before I get there, make sure you buy boxes of mangoes. Not one box, but boxes of mango. Okay. So, a tree of life. I don't know what kind of fruit will be on there. But obviously, God will provide it for all of us that we can eat the different fruits that will be growing there on that tree. 12 manner of fruit. And it says then that we also will build houses. We'll build what? We'll build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Some people say, why do we need to build houses? The Lord is preparing for us a home. Well, the reality is that the city will be the capital of the universe. God will move his capital from wherever it is in heaven down to the earth. And that will be the capital. So you will be able to have a city home, but guess what? You'll be able to have a country home as well. I don't know if you know this or not, but Jonathan can tell you. In Norway, the Norwegians have an advantage over us. The Norwegians sell the oil, and they make so much money that the government can't use all the money that they make. So what do? They disperse it among the citizens. So most of the citizens in Norway have a country home and a city home. Did you know that? Is that true, Jonathan? He's smiling modestly. Okay, doesn't want to rub it in on us. But that's the reality. But everybody, how many? Everybody in the kingdom will not only have a place in the city, but can also build their own country home. So brethren, start thinking about it. Right? My wife and I have talked about sometimes having a living room that has a wonderful waterfall that comes right into the living room and with all manner of flowers, etc. all around. Wouldn't that be gorgeous? Well, once we do that, then we'll have to go and see what you're doing over there. Right? But the wonderful thing is that God is preparing a real place for real people. All right? It should not build in another inhabitant. You know, over here we say it's our home. Right? We work and work and work and work and finally pay it off and we claim it's our home. But don't pay your taxes and see how long it's our home. You understand what I'm saying? Nothing here is really ours. Somebody else can claim it. But there it says they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Hallelujah. What do you say? What a wonderful God we have. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Now there are people who don't believe that. There are people who say lions living with lambs, etc. Impossible. That can't work. Well, how many of you have seen this book? How many of you are acquainted with this little book? This little book was written about a lioness that lived right here in Oregon. Where? Right here in Oregon. And guess what? She was vegetarian. She was what? She was vegetarian. When she was born, I think she was one of three cubs, and the mother lioness began to kill them, but they rescued this one. They didn't know what to do with it, and they had a friend who happened to have, he was a butcher. And he was glad to have it because he was always throwing his scraps away, and he felt bad about throwing his scraps away. So now he was happy that he had something that he could throw his scraps to, this lioness. There was only one problem. When he threw the scraps to the lioness, it won't eat it. So he got worried about his lioness and took it to a veterinarian. The veterinarian said, unless this lion eats blood, it will die. It must be eat meat. So they tried to stuff it down, and the lioness would spit it out. They couldn't get the thing to eat it. In fact, here's a picture. What's the lioness doing? Turning his face away from? They call him Little Tyke, but you can see how little she is, right? Then they thought, okay, what we'll have to do is trick it. It loves milk, so we'll put just one drop of blood in the milk and get it used to it, little by little bit. As soon as the lioness smelt the one drop of blood, what do you think it did? He turned away, did not drink the milk. I had a friend who, Dwayne McKee, I don't know how many of you remember Dwayne McKee, was a pastor, he used to live over here. He actually went to visit the farm. When he got there, he was inside the house talking to the gentleman, and all of a sudden he felt something strange coming into the house, his little tyke. And he stiffened up. And the man said, just relax. And there was a lamb lying on the couch. And the little tyke passed around him, jumped on the couch to get close to the lamb. Its best friend was, what do you suppose? A lamb. Now, let me ask you something. If that can happen on this sinful earth, what about heaven? Can it happen in heaven? Absolutely so. That's the way it was in the beginning. There was no death in the beginning. The animals did not eat each other in the beginning. And God has sent Jesus so that through him, he could justify the restoration of mankind and also the animals. Everything will be restored back to God's original purpose. The lions will lie with the calf. There will not be anything that will hurt anymore. Nothing that will trouble the heart. Nothing that will bring pain and suffering and misery. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all what? All what? All what? All flesh will do what? Come to do what? To worship. When is that? It says, as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make. So, will flesh dwell in the new heavens and the new earth? There's a problem. Some people, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, like to quote this. They say flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they're using that to say that all of us will never get there. That all of us will have to remain here and only the 144,000 will go up there. The truth of the matter is that in Revelation chapter 7 it says there's a great multitude before the throne that no man could number. What kind of multitude? A great multitude that no man can number. Where are they? By the throne. No, friends, God has a place for as many as want to be there. God has a place for all. You'll be real people. But you will not have your white hair anymore. Don't get used to it. I know some of you get white hair and begin to say, well, this looks pretty good after all. And I hate to say this to you, my dear brother, Dennis. Don't be surprised if your hair grows back. He just said what? Amen. No, the reality is, friends, that we suffer many frailties and many things in our life. We get wrinkles. We get crippled. Our brains don't function the way they used to. The older we get, the more we realize the deficiencies that come with age. But the reality is that God has a better place for all of us. And all of us can make it. How many? All of us. Every permission that could have been made by your Savior, Jesus Christ. He died so that you could live. He left heaven and came down to earth so that he can take you from earth back to his place in heaven. God so delights in your presence there. Listen. As I said about Thomas, Thomas could not believe the reality of a resurrection. But Jesus made it plain. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see for a what? For spirit not have flesh and bones as what? As you see me have. Job himself understood this truth. He realized that he as a human being would be able to see his God again. Notice what he says in Job 19. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my what? In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You see, friends, when man sinned, he lost the ability to live forever. But God wanted his children to live forever, because God is forever. He didn't want just children for a short time. He wanted them for the duration of eternity. But when man sinned, he lost immortality. Jesus came down to regain immortality for mankind. And that's why in Corinthians it says that this mortal shall put on immortality. Exactly. But now we see dimly in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know just as I'm also known. We will recognize one another. We will know one another. You know, it's interesting. How many of you have had reunions, school reunions? How many of you have had a school reunion 50 years? You haven't seen somebody for 50 years. And how many of you wonder what they look like? Did you? Glenn, did you wonder? I wonder how many don't have any more teeth, and I wonder how many are all wrinkled and, you know, chubby or whatever. You understand? I had that privilege with all my Jewish friends. We, after 50 years, we met. And it was interesting. Then at first, we couldn't recognize each other. You know, when we were kids, we were slender, etc. And all of a sudden, you know, we're stylishly stout and plump and round. And we're trying to figure out, some have no hair anymore. And when there were kids that had bushy hair, curly hair, and all of a sudden they're bald-headed. And so you're trying to figure each one out, right? And you begin to say, oh, yeah, Jimmy! Man, you've changed. And we begin to look at each other. But in the kingdom, you will be restored to what you should have been in the prime of your youth. And you will recognize each other. What did I say? You will recognize each other. The only thing you will not have is the baggage that we have developed in this sinful world. Thank God that we have Jesus, what do you say? But it tells us, there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the last book of life. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into his city. God wants citizens that have learned through Christ to obey him. No empire, no government can function without rules. God has his rules. God has his commandments. And he wants all of us to learn how to live within them. Which means that we love God with all our hearts, all our strength, and all our might, which is the first four commandments. And then we love our neighbor as ourselves, which is the last six commandments. God wants to write that into our hearts so that by nature we can do what otherwise we cannot do. Thank God that he is able to change us and make us all that we should become so that heaven will be a place that we long to be in. I can't imagine, friends, a thief being happy in the kingdom. Can you imagine a thief trying to figure out how to dig a hole into the streets of gold? You understand what I'm saying? No, in the kingdom, everybody who's there will be there because they have allowed Jesus to change them and make them what they should be. What a wonderful place that will be. We don't know what it will be exactly like. We have some revelation already. We have been told of the city. We've been told of a God who will dwell with his children. We've been told that we shall see his face in Revelation 22, verse 4. We've been told it's a real place. Real people will be there. The animals and all that we have loved will be there. And most importantly, Jesus will be there. What a glad day that will be. when we could see Jesus. I don't know how many of you feel like I do. I would like to thank him personally. I wouldn't mind lying down on my face and holding onto his feet like Peter did and thank him for the hope that I have now and for the reality that will come. But we must be born again. We must be what? We must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must have new desires, new motives, a change of heart. We must allow Jesus to bring us to the place where we can love what he loves and hate what he hates. And the thing he hates most is this thing called sin, which has brought misery to us. Jesus answered again, "Except one be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus not only wants us to believe, not only does he want us to obey, but he wants us to be washed. To be what? To be washed. To be washed of how much? All our sins. Aren't you glad that heaven has provided a way to cleanse us from the stuff that clings to us so that nothing will hang us or hold us down to this whole earth? He wants us to be washed. That is to be baptized. To be what? To be baptized. To be cleansed. As David said, "Wash me and cleanse me from my iniquity." And so, the Lord has provided a place for you and for me. Heaven is a real place for real people. Now here's the question. Do you want to go there? Do you long to be there? Just so that you can play with the animals? I hope not. I hope you want to be there because you want to see Jesus. He is the chiefest reason why we should desire to be there. Just think of it, friends. What more can God do? He gave his son to live among us. He gave his son to die for us. He gave his son to live for us. His son is mediating for us. And his son will come back for us. And then to think that he's building all this and preparing all this. What does that tell you? Does God want you to be there, yes or no? Absolutely. So there's no question about God's desire. The question is our desire. Do we want to be there bad enough that we're willing to do whatever the Master will ask us to do? That's the question. He has done everything. It's up to us now to demonstrate that we long to be there. Do you long to be there then? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord wants you to do so that you can be there? Well, is there somebody who would stand to that and say, "I want to do everything I can, Lord, to be there"? You've already demonstrated your desire for me to be there. I want to be there too, Lord. And whatever it is that I need to do, whatever it is that I understand for you, for me to do, I'm willing to do. And Greg, I understand if you cannot stand, but I know where your heart is. But I know where your heart is. Bless your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, oh God, how great you are. No matter what we build here on earth, no matter what we spend our time in modifying and beautifying, we know that ultimately somebody else will take it. And whether they have the same ideas that we have, most of the time what we build up, others build down. But we're thankful that in the kingdom, that will not be a reality. That we'll be able to live as long as life will extend throughout eternity. We'll be able to enjoy your presence and be with you who has loved us so much that you've given your son for us. And oh God, put in our hearts a longing, a great longing to be with you. And granted that when Jesus comes, we can stand there and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen.